In the name of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. If you are a regular in church, you have heard sermons about Mary and Martha before. Mary representing the contemplative life, Martha representing the active life. They are types that are familiar to us. Sometimes, though, things that we think we know because they're familiar, sometimes there's more to them than we think there is. For instance, what was Jesus telling the disciples in the living room while Martha was in the kitchen? If Mary represents the contemplative life, then we should probably think that maybe he was telling them how to pray or something quiet and contemplative and meditative. Well, Luke doesn't say what they were talking about, but we do know where they were going and what he was fixing to do. We do know that the Romans didn't kill Jesus because he prayed. They killed him because they thought that he was a rabble-rouser. They killed him because they thought he was a troublemaker. They killed him because as soon as he hit down, he staged a parade, a victory parade in direct opposition to the victory parade of the Roman governor, which might have been happening at the same time. A bit of guerrilla theater staged by the people against their Roman occupiers. They might have been talking about how to do that there in the living room of Martha's house. And then he goes to the temple and knocks over all the furniture and throws out all the money changers. He is not a safe person. He seems not to be quiet. We know he was a man of prayer. Very shortly after this passage in Luke, the disciples ask him to teach them how to pray as John taught his disciples. And he does, and he gives them the Our Father. He gives them the Lord's Prayer, the one we say today. The Lord's Prayer, a Jewish prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it is not a prayer about Jesus, is it? Jesus is not mentioned in the Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer Jesus used. And it's a prayer that other rabbis had used around him, the Rabbi Hillel, the great Rabbi Hillel. Around whom university houses housing undergraduate Jewish students today. They're called Hillel houses after that rabbi. The Rabbi Hillel used that prayer. It was a prayer of submission to God and petition to God for all the good things of life. That was the prayer Jesus gave them. All the good things, not just the quiet things, and not just the busy things. We often hear that the story of Mary and Martha is a story about balance, that you ought to have balance in your life, and you ought to have, you know, prayer and action. And there are people who will say that some people are people of prayer, and other people are people of action, and never the twain shall meet. But in convents and monasteries, where they spend a good 4 hours a day in prayer, and that's in the light ones of today. It used to be a lot more back in the day. In those convents and monasteries where their vocation is prayer, they also all help in the scullery and in the garden and taking out the trash and cleaning out the fireplace from the head of the order to the newest member. None of them are free from the kind of labor that you have to do to live in community or alone. The distinction between contemplative and active is never as clear as some people might think it is. Mary the contemplative, Martha the busy, maybe Mary the student at the foot of the teacher, the girl who is sitting with the boys, learning the same way they learn. Martha, the support of the group, apparently the head of her household. Luke refers to this as the home of Martha and Mary. We don't get Lazarus in Luke. He's the poor man who died twice, remember him? He's not in Luke. We don't see him later. It's not known as Lazarus' house and his two sisters live in it. No, the house belongs to the two girls. So Jesus comes to the house of the two girls and has the two of them together, and they do two different things, and they are in tension with each other, but they have to live together. Later on, as different as the girls are, in the Gospel of John, when Lazarus, who has now been introduced, becomes sick and dies, the two ladies come out and meet Jesus when he comes to heal Lazarus, remember? He comes knowing that he's waited too long and that Lazarus has died before he could get there. So he comes and Martha comes out to meet him. She's not in the kitchen anymore. She's coming right out to meet Jesus, and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And she goes in, and he wants to see Mary, and he does see Mary. And what does Mary say to him? The same thing. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Those two ladies, who for so long to us have represented kind of opposite poles of religious belief, they end up doing the same things, having the same question, and we can only assume that they got their question answered. Jesus answers at the time. He says, "Well, I'm here so that God may be glorified, and indeed God is glorified in a remarkable way with the raising of Lazarus." They get their answer there, and I can only assume, because Bethany is not that far from Jerusalem, that the two ladies were part of the community that gathered in Jerusalem, part of the community that had to watch as their beloved teacher staggered through the streets under the weight of a cross, beaten bloody, crowned with thorns, had to watch as he was up on the cross. There were other people watching. There were other Marys watching. Mary seems to have been a very common name in the Bible. And it's kind of hard to know who we're talking about always when we hear about all these Marys. And to this day, it is the most common women's name in the Western world. So they must have gotten their answer by degrees, the way that we do. Jesus told them, and then they saw their brother raised from the dead, and then they saw Jesus' resurrection, which was very different from what happened to their brother. They saw the power of God at work in the world in a way that nobody had ever seen before. They saw a glimpse of heaven in the contemplative life, the life of prayer. We do get hints of what heaven is like. You may have had some. You may have had just a glimpse of what the timelessness of God must be like. Maybe you've had a dream of the dead. Someone has come to you, someone who you love and miss, and all of a sudden there he is, and you say something to him like, "Well, how is it?" And they don't say much, the dead. I don't know if you've noticed that, but they're not given to big prophetic pronouncements. They just say, "I'm all right," or "It's good," or "You'll be all right." They never tell you where the deed to the house is that you're missing. They don't. You are on your own where that is concerned. But they do appear to you, and you might say, "Well, that's just my wishful thinking, it's my imagination, it's nothing." Well, it may be. You may indeed wish for it. Does that mean your wishing for it makes it unreal? Does that mean if your imagination has produced it, that has nothing to do with its validity? I can't think so. Or have you had the experience of deja vu? I think you have. That moment when you know what somebody's going to say and he says it. And then you know what you're going to say and you say it, and then he says it and you knew, and then it's over. Deja vu does not last very long. And psychiatrists have written a lot about this phenomenon that might be something to do with the neurotransmitters in the brain, but it could also have to do with a slit in the wall between the worlds. It could also have to do with a brief glimpse into the domain of God in which time, chronological time, the tick-tock of clocks and the flipping of pages of calendars, that time is irrelevant, that the time of God is called in Scripture the fullness of time, the pleroma, the kairos, the time, the right time, the time when the kingdom of God pierces our tick-tock reality. Sometimes in a dream, in a deja, sometimes in prayer, you will get a glimpse. It's not long. We're not built to take much of it for long. We can't encompass it within the bony parameters of what we consider to be ourselves. But it's a glimpse of the truth, and Martha and Mary caught a glimpse of the truth, and the disciples caught a glimpse of the truth. They were heading toward a world of prayer and work that we still live in. Here we have 100+ musicians. I want to tell you that these are not normal people. Normal people can't play an organ, direct a choir, dance on pedals with their feet, maybe play pieces with their nose, and sing at the same time. This is not normal earthly behavior. It comes to them first in the spirit, I think, in the contemplative life. They are chosen for this, many of them when they're very young, they're kids. And somebody takes them in the back of the organ and they take a look and they're intrigued by it. And they see all the stops and all the pedals and they wonder about that. And within them awakens a desire, I want to do this. I want to do this more than I want to do anything, and they do. But before they do, they work hard like Martha. They are Martha on the keyboard and Martha on the pedals. They are Martha on the bench. They are Martha figuring out registrations. They are Martha composing. It's all work. There is no such thing as the opposition between work and prayer. That's why the monastics always talk about work and prayer. Ora et labora. No, there is no difference between that. This is not really a story about choosing the contemplative life over the active life. And it's not even a story about balancing the two. It's a story about mission. What is God calling you to do? Don't let yourself get distracted from it, no matter what you have to do. If you do, it will be to your detriment to ignore the gift that God has given you and expects you to use, and expects that to be work. There is a reason they don't call it play. It is hard work. But the two sisters in the end, Mary and Martha, they're together. They both don't know what's going on. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Well, Jesus has been present with everybody who has ever lived or died. Whether you live or die has nothing to do with whether Jesus is around. He's around. And so we don't gauge his presence by our good or misfortune. We count on his presence with us no matter what happens. And we depend upon his blessing of our work, supported by the thrust and the fire and the delight of our spirit, without which none of this can happen. To this God of spirit and of work, this God of speech and of music, this God of prayer and of action, this God of revolution and contemplation, to this God be glory from this day forth and forevermore.